I have to tell you, you know, sometimes sometimes when you're going to get up to preach, you think to yourself, I hope I make it through this one alive. Other times you get up to preach and you are just so excited and so enthusiastic to preach. This is a morning where I am just excited to preach. And for those of you who come here on a regular basis, I probably told you this before, but it's such an important thing. I want to share this kind of opening anecdote with you again. If you've heard it before, you forgive me. So I've been taking these classes. The conference asked me, some of you don't know this, I may have neglected to tell you. The conference offered to pay for me to take classes, and so I'm working on my master's right now, and it's really wonderful and horrible. One of the classes I took last year, about a year ago, was on world religions. And I think, like I say, I think I told you this. And the whole time I was taking the class, sorry, Dr. Jones, if you ever listen to this, I was like, what am I getting out of this? You know, I mean, I know a little more about the Buddhists. I know a little bit more about the Muslims. I know a little bit more about the Confucians. You know, but I really wasn't, it wasn't like an earth-shattering thing until about 6 months later. And so for the last 6 months, I've just had this incredibly powerful thought rattling through my head as a result of attending this class. And here's the thought. And when I say this, I know you're going to be like, this is so not profound, but it's absolutely profound. You ready? It's all about God. Now that doesn't, I mean, like when you first hear that, it doesn't sound very profound, right? But there's so much that is attached to religion. There is so much that is attached to spirituality. But at the core of what we do here at Discover Life, it's about God. You follow what I'm saying? It's not about religion. It's not about a church. It's not about a building. It's not about a school. It's not about institutionalism. It's not about all that stuff. It is about God. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, God made humanity in his own image. He made us to live in the presence of God. To live in relationship with God. I just want you to let that sink in. I mean, again, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When I'm an 18-year-old kid and I just graduate from high school and my dad breaks my plate at my graduation party and I pile everything I own into my car and drive out to Wyoming and pitch my tent in the city park to begin my new life as an adult. And I'm a confused, atheistic punk rock kid and I'm looking up into the night sky and the thoughts that are going through my head are about, what is this? Who is God? What's the purpose of life? You see, we were made to live in the presence of God. That's what we were made for. God made a good, very good world, and he made himself accessible to us, and tragically, humanity sinned, and alienation and brokenness was introduced to the human experience, and God didn't get what he wanted. He wanted face-to-face, open communion, relationship with humanity. That's what he wanted. But instead, we introduced alienation. We introduced sin. We introduced brokenness. And God has been seeking to resolve that from the moment it existed. Now, God was going to solve that through a descendant of the woman, through the Messiah. But here's the thing, and again, this is one of those things that's super profound but super simple. The Messiah was going to come, and he was going to die, and his death was actually going to solve the problem of sin and death and alienation, right? So now, listen to what that means. That means that he is going to come one time in one place at one moment in history. So what that means is that there is a time before he comes. You follow me here? And that means that there is a time after he comes. And the reason that this is important is because before he came, he had to communicate somehow, some way, his desire, his intention, his longing to be with humanity. Do you follow me here? And how did he do that? He did that according to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. God is speaking and he says, "Then have them make me a sanctuary. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will," what? "Dwell among them." The sanctuary was a vehicle for God to be present with humanity, and it was a tool to tell the story of the coming of Jesus before Jesus arrived. The sanctuary was a place that you could go with all of your sin and all of your shame and lay your hand on the head of an animal and sacrifice that animal and have your sin and your shame taken away from you, and you were then accepted in the presence of God there at the sanctuary. So the sanctuary was a vehicle to communicate God's plan to dwell with humanity. It was a vehicle to communicate God's desire to be with humanity prior to the coming of Messiah, who accomplished all of those goals in real life. Are you following me here this morning? Now, it's interesting, though. How many of you have ever had an experience where the message sent was not the message received? Anybody had that experience? Okay. All married people, somebody says, right? Okay, imagine the, forgive me, I'm going to beg you for a little understanding here. Imagine if your job was to talk, like a preacher's job is, right? I mean, oh man, that's the worst part about being a preacher. You're like, let me tell you this, I am a good-willed person, and my intentions are essentially good-willed, right? So if you hear something that doesn't sound good-willed, I'm sorry. Okay, anyway, that's a side note. That's a rabbit trail. Forgive me. The point is, it's very easy to intend to send one message and inadvertently send another message. The message sent is not always the message received. The message God intended to send through the sanctuary was his desire to dwell with humanity, his desire to remove alienation, his desire to bring reconciliation. And yet, through the sanctuary, there were some things that sort of were misunderstood and misinterpreted, okay? Let me give you a few of them. They're found in, you don't need to go there, just write it down, Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 to 8. You can read some of these there. If you're an Ammonite or a Moabite and you convert to Judaism because you saw their God was amazing, you saw that the God rescued his people out of Egypt and you saw this God was amazing, you're an Ammonite and you're a Moabite and you convert to Judaism, you are not allowed in the temple. Your grandchildren aren't allowed. Your children aren't allowed. Your great-grandchildren, or your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-great, up to the 10th generation, not allowed. Now, if you're not a horrible person like the Moabites and the Ammonites, you're just a really bad one like the Edomites and the Egyptians. And you convert, beginning in the fourth generation, your kids can go to church. Let's say you have some kind of disability. Maybe the one they specifically mention in Deuteronomy is you have an injury to your sexual organs. Vasectomized males, not allowed. Okay. Got real quiet. So what's going on here? What's going on here? I mean, we have God's desire, God's plan. His plan is to save the world through the coming of Jesus, and we have God's desire to communicate his presence with humanity in the sanctuary, and yet somehow the message of the sanctuary, it sends a kind of mixed message. I mean, right? Like when God says, no Ammonites and no Moabites, not even to the 10th generation, keep these people out. Okay, is it no wonder that the Jews started to kind of think like, maybe these are bad people and we should keep them out? Are you following me here this morning? You see the mixed message, the feeling of mixed message? Do you see that, yes or no? Okay, by the way, church, I'm going to try to resolve this tension here. It's the goal. Okay, now I want you to think about this and stay with me here. God's plan is to fix the problem of alienation and sin through the coming of Jesus. Okay, so, but remember, the Messiah can only be born in one family. You can't be born into more than one family, right? People are only born in one family. And people are only born at one time. I can only be born at one time, April 1st, 1976, San Manuel, Arizona, right? You can only be born in one family at one time and in one place. So when God is saying to himself, look, I'm going to solve the problem through sending the Messiah, and he's going to come through this family at this time and in this place, God could have chosen the Renner family. He could have chosen the Goodwin family. He could have chosen the Lovis family. He could have chosen the Featherstone family. But God chose the family of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, and the family of David. Why? Well, the Bible says, well, look, if you have something important to accomplish, who are you going to ask? I'll tell you who I'm asking. I'm asking my friend. How about you? Okay? The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham would teach his family to follow in the footsteps of God. The Bible says that Abraham kept the commandments of God. And so when God is saying, look, I want to solve the problem. I want to solve this problem of alienation. I want to dwell with everyone. I'm going to choose the family of Abraham. I'm going to choose the tribe of Judah. I'm going to choose the family of David. And Jesus is going to be born at this time, in this place, because that is the time it will have the biggest impact on the world. Now, imagine now that you're the devil, and you know that the guy who's going to wipe you off the face of the earth is going to be born in the family of Abraham, tribe of Judah, city of David. What are you going to do to that family? You're going to do everything in your power to destroy that family. Do you follow me here, yes or no? So it's interesting, in order for God to save the world through the Jewish Messiah, you got to listen now, this is a major punchline for the introduction, that is. Okay. In order to save the world through the Jewish Messiah, God has to keep the Jewish people alive so that the Messiah can come through their family and save everyone. Do you follow this, yes or no? And so God had to tell the Jews and the Jewish people, look, you have to be very careful in protecting who you are. You have to be very careful in preserving who you are. You can't mix with these other nations because that would be the devil's strategy of eliminating the people through whom the Messiah was supposed to come. In other words, God, I want you to hear this now. God made the rules between Jews and Gentiles, not because he hated the Gentiles, but he knew that the only way to save the Gentiles was by preserving the Jewish people so the Messiah could come through them and they could be saved. Did you catch that? Do I need to say that again? God made the rules making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, not because God loved the Jews and didn't love the Gentiles, but because God had planned to save the world through the Jewish Messiah, and so he had to preserve the Jews in order to save them and to save the Gentiles. Now, in the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah predicts a time when God is going to do away with those rules, okay? Here it is, Isaiah. We're going to put it up on the screen, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56 occurs, of course, after Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53 and 54 predict that the Messiah is going to come, that this Messiah is going to die under the judgment of God. You following? The Messiah is going to come, he's going to die under the judgment of God, and through his death he's going to save the whole world. This is what the Lord says, maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand. The time when salvation comes is near, and my righteousness will be revealed. Righteousness is God doing what he promised. The time is coming when salvation is here. The time has come where God is going to keep his promise. And notice what it says. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing evil. At the time when salvation comes and God keeps all of his promises, those are his promises to save through the Messiah. At that time, blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, who keeps their hands from doing any evil. Now listen to this. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Okay. This is insane. I want you to imagine you're a Jew. Okay, you're a Jew. You read the book of Deuteronomy. Nah, you didn't read it. You got the thing memorized. All right, you're a Jew. You have the book of Deuteronomy memorized because they all do. And you know in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, you got an injury to your genitals. Get out of town. You're not welcome. You're a foreigner. I don't care if it's the 10th generation, you were a convert. You are not welcome in the temple. Get out of here. You got that memorized. You were raised on that. That's your bread and butter. And then all of a sudden, no wonder they killed the prophets. This prophet shows up and he's like, God is about to save the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah, what are you talking about, bud? And not only that, but eunuchs who keep Sabbath and hold fast my covenant and foreigners, I'm going to give them within my temple and its walls a memorial. What? The time is coming when the rules that were designed to keep Jews and Gentiles separate are going to be totally overthrown, and Gentiles are going to be welcomed in the temple, and foreigners are going to be welcomed in the temple, and handicapped people are going to be welcomed in the temple. That time is coming. The foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord. Now look at this. Who could be a priest in the Old Testament? Who could be a priest? You guys, one word answer. The Levites. And who could be a high priest? The children of Aaron. So I want you to think, God has this temple, and Jews could be in the court, and the priests could be in the holy place, and only the high priest, the children of Aaron, could be in the most holy place. So only one family, one time a year, could be in the most holy presence of God. And outside of that, there was no presence of God. And those people were excluded. And Isaiah comes along and he's like, look, someday God is going to do this saving thing that is incredible. It's for all people. And people who have these injuries are welcome. And Gentiles are welcome. They can be in my house. And crazy, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, foreigners will minister in God's house. Incredible. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for how many nations? By the way, Jesus Christ, our Savior, quoted that. He quoted that in his ministry. Now, here's where things get really interesting. When we go to the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament basically say this. The message of Isaiah, that God is saving everyone and the rules dividing Jews and Gentiles, those rules are abolished and done. The writers of the New Testament say, with the coming of Jesus, this has happened. Okay? So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just really hope we can really wrap our hearts around this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So I want you to notice the world is starkly divided into two camps. The Jews who have God and everyone else who doesn't. And those who don't have God, I want you to notice, are what? Without hope and without God. Now, church, I want you to see this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by what? Blood of Christ. Oh, church, here's my heart for you. This is what I want for us as a church. I want us to be in the presence of God and have a relationship with God like we were made to. Let me say that again. Church, my heart, my desire, the reason I preach, the reason I teach, my passion is that you would know God and that you would live in the presence of God. That's what I want for you. And we so often live our lives far from God, right? And we live out of the presence of God. And why do we do that? We feel sinful. We feel ashamed. We feel guilty. We feel unworthy. Right? And I want you to see this. When that happens, just yell no. No! I don't have to be far away. I don't have to be alienated. My sin is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has brought me near. I'm not far anymore. My sin, my shame, my weakness, all of that, it doesn't keep me. Christ brought me near to God. I don't want anybody ever coming to this church and leaving feeling like I'm a no good, worthless sinner and God is far from me. No, I want just the opposite. I want you to know, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you're weak. Yes, God loves you, broken you. And he, through the cross, removes those barriers so that you can be near to God. I want you leaving here saying, yes, yes, through sin I was far. Through Christ I am near. Christ is mine and I am his. He is your peace. That's what it says. He himself is our peace. Look. If you were better, you would not have more peace. Let me say that again. If you were, I'm gonna intensify it. If you were a much better person, you wouldn't have more peace. If you were do any of you have this like archetypal super saint in your mind? Does anybody else do that? Like there's like the model superhero Seventh-day Adventist Christian that kind of lives in the back of your mind. This is what a superhero Christian looks like. And then you just think to yourself, like, if I were that, then everything would be amazing. My kids would be perfect. My house would always be clean. I'd never have to dust. And we would always make the most healthful meals. We would all be running, like, every neighbor would be instantly converted. And does anybody have one of those living in the back of their head somewhere? The model Christian? Okay. Even if you were that, you wouldn't have peace. Because Jesus is our peace. I don't care how good you get, you will never get peace by being good. You get near by the blood of Christ, and you get peace by that same blood. For he himself is our peace, and he made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He does this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Okay, stop. Full stop. We got to stop here. Some people read this and say, oh yeah, this is where the New Testament does away with the Ten Commandments. Okay, so then they say that, like, forgive me. Well, I'm not going to say it. Don't need to say it. They say that, but then they say, but you still can't lie. Ten Commandments says thou shalt not lie, right? Bear false witness. They say, yeah, this is where Paul did away with the Ten Commandments, but this is not talking about the Ten Commandments. This text doesn't say, oh yeah, Jesus did away with all the laws of God, and now you can lie and steal and kill and on and on and on. No. It says that he abolished the law of commandments. Notice what it says. What's this word? Expressed where? In ordinances. These are those rules that were specifically designed to separate Jews from Gentiles. These are those rules that were specifically designed to exclude people from the presence of God until the Messiah came. And the time has come for those rules to go away. And by the way, in Isaiah, we just read it, the Sabbath specifically isn't one of those rules that should go away. You read that, right? In fact, the Sabbath is a rule for everyone at creation. It was a gift to all of humanity. So he gets rid of the barriers by getting rid of those commands that were designed to create the barriers, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. By the way, I got to tell you something, church. I have to tell you, my heart is so broken this week. So broken. It's broken in a way. A dear friend of mine came to Arise. This guy was incredible. He played college baseball. He's strong, good-looking, smart, played college baseball, played baseball all through high school, played in the minor leagues, and never once broke the Sabbath to play. And then he was even in the pros for a time and never once broke the Sabbath. He was straight up with his coaches from his boyhood. This matters to me. This guy, he went to university, and then he decided to become a pastor. He came to Arise, the school of evangelism Pastor Ashrick and I started. He went to Arise. He was hired by a conference out east and did great, and then he got a call to Minneapolis. Super successful, one of the most successful pastors in the North American division. His church is growing like wildfire. It's a beautiful multicultural church. It's not nearly as wonderful as ours, but it's a great church. Great church. Woke up the other morning with a swastika carved in his car. Church in Charlottesville, North Carolina, covered in Nazi graffiti. I got to tell you, my friends, when you are committed to breaking down the walls of hostility between different kinds of people and creating a world where everyone is welcome, Satan is not happy. By the way, you know what the source of racism is? You know what it is? I'll tell you. People, in order to, are we all sinners? Okay. We're all sinners, which means that we all have something to be discouraged about, right? And there's a solution to the discouragement and to the sin. His name is Jesus. He will save anyone who trusts in him, right? So I don't need to do anything to improve my self-esteem. Why would I need to improve my self-esteem when I am loved by the God of the universe? I'm so valuable, he sent his son to die for me. I don't have to improve my self-esteem. I am esteemed by the infinite, illimitable, amazing God of the universe. And he loved me so much, he wants to spend time with me. He's willing to die for me, to spend time with me. Incredible. Okay? So all of us are sinners. All of us have something to be discouraged about. And in Christ, all of us have something to be way encouraged about. But if I don't trust in Christ, I have to exalt myself. And the easiest way to exalt myself is by denigrating someone else. And so the root of racism is self-loathing. Did you catch that? You recognize your weaknesses, your sins, and your failures, and you hate yourself so much, you must redirect that hate at someone else by tearing them down and making them less than you. And so the solution will never be found in the left or the right of the political world. It will only be found by sinners being brought near to God through the blood of Christ and creating a new community where people are humble to realize I'm broken. I've been here 8 years, you get that. And we're all broken. And we're brought near to God because he loves us and saved us through Christ. Amen? Now, check this out. What does God do here? When he reconciles us all through Christ, it's absolutely incredible. He says, look, he came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's the Gentiles. And peace to those who are near. That's the Jews. The Jews were near to God. And they were not yet, they needed peace through Christ. And Gentiles were far from God. They needed peace with God through Christ. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, I got to stop there. That is a sermon in itself. Church, listen to me. Through Christ, access to God by the Spirit. You ever try to make an appointment with somebody important and have a real hard time? Through God, through Christ, we have access to God by the Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Check this out. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a what? Did you catch this? Oh, church, you've got to catch this. Please, do not miss this. The people that were excluded from the temple are now the temple. Did you catch that? The very people that were not welcome in the temple are now the temple where God lives. This is incredible, church. I cannot get over how incredibly, this is mind-blowing to me. The very people that were excluded from the community, that were excluded from the presence of God, those very people are now the temple where God dwells. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, it's interesting here. We become the temple, and according to Peter, we become the priests who serve in the temple as well. Listen to what Peter says. And you come, as you come to him, don't forget that, as you come to Christ, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. Who were the priests in the Old Testament? Levitical men. Who are the priests in God's temple? We are. Hallelujah. Everyone who is excluded is included. Scripture says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." God is building a new temple out of Jesus. "Now you who believe, this stone is precious. To those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The people that were excluded from the temple become the temple. The people who were not able to minister in the temple become the priests of the Most High God. Church, you are the temple of God. And it's great. It's great. I'm looking at Rebecca. Priest Rebecca. Right? Priest Simon. Priest of the Most High God. What's the priest's job? To bring people into the presence of God. You're the temple of God. What's your job? To bear the presence of God to those around you. Amen?